Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garments as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me." Now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.' And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you didn't leave us destitute and without instruction, without hope, but you have given to us this word of truth that is from you. We do thank you that it gives us hope. And it gives us instruction, gives us direction in life. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful. Cause us to grow day by day unto the faithfulness that you desire from us. We do thank you for this time that we can come together on this really beautiful day that you have made, that we may gather together for instruction, for encouragement, and for fellowship and prayer with one another today. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's a pleasure for us to be with you all. We've had a good time of fellowship already. We got in Thursday night, began fellowshipping with you all. We really appreciate you, appreciate your sacrifice and your giving and praying for us. And we appreciate all the missionaries you send down there. This morning, our text is Matthew 28. That's what you expect a missionary to speak on, right? And I really wasn't going to speak on that. But this is kind of a special Sunday, because I hear that Cabe and Christine are going to be commissioned today to the field. I hope I didn't let the cat out of the bag there. So I changed my text. Matthew 28:18. Let's read those last three verses of that chapter, 28. If you got your bulletin, there should be some notes in there. On one side are the notes, and the other side is the application. Jesus had just risen from the dead, and he meets with his apostles in a place in Galilee. Some people believe that those apostles were not the only ones there. Some believe that possibly 500 other believers were there, because of what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, but we really don't know. All we know is that Matthew signposted 11 disciples were there. We're going to concentrate on verse 18. But let's read those last three verses. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The first point we want to make this morning, or maybe I should say the first question we're going to ask, is who is supposed to make disciples? Well, for sure we know the 11 apostles are supposed to make disciples. But what about the rest of us? And I think there's two things in this text that clarify that we are all to be about the business of making disciples. And when we say making disciples, we're not just talking about evangelism, although that is certainly implied. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This talks about the initiation process, beginning a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it also includes teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And so right now in those Sunday school classes back there, they're being taught the commands of Christ. When you teach at home your children the commands of Christ, you are making disciples. Every time the word is preached, we're making disciples. But who's supposed to make the disciples? Well, if you'll notice here, part of the Great Commission is to teach them the commands of Christ. And here we have a command. Make disciples is in the imperative mood, which means it's either a command or an entreaty. And here I think it's a command because the actual word command is in the same context. And so the apostles were to pass on the command to make disciples to their disciples. And those disciples are supposed to pass on the command to make disciples to their disciples and so forth. And we're supposed to pass on the command to make disciples to our disciples. And there's one other point here, and it's at the end of verse 20 when Christ says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's significant because we haven't come to the end of the age yet. The end of the age is the end of the age. It's when what we know of heaven and earth ceases to exist. Why would he say that? That's for us. Those are comforting words for us. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, and especially as we make disciples. All right, going back to our key verse 18. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Why did he say that before he gave the Great Commission? How is it connected with verses 19 and 20? Because it is connected. If you look in verse 19, it says, "Go therefore," or "therefore, on the basis of what I have just said, go make disciples." And that's what we're going to try and figure out this morning. The question is, first of all, what is authority? I looked up in one dictionary and compared it with the biblical definitions. Authority, the right and power to enforce laws, exact obedience, command, determine, or judge. How much authority does Jesus have? Makes it pretty clear here in verse 18. All authority, not just some authority. The Son now becomes the one through whom all of God's authority is mediated. It wasn't that he was less authoritative before. This is an amazing thing. What does Christ use his authority for? Now, I got to be honest with you. If I had all authority, I would probably be a little selfish with my authority. In Luke 19:10, after Zacchaeus receives salvation, we have this commentary. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Jesus uses his authority to make disciples. The seeking, the lost ministry continues, but now in greater force and in all the earth. The phrase heaven and earth, it's an ancient phrase and it's a description for the universe. The universe is mine. Turn with me to Colossians 1:15. How much authority does the Lord Jesus really have? Now, I may get ahead of you, but you know most of these verses. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. There's that word again. By the way, we're going to be doing a word study today on the word authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. All authority was created by Christ for his glory. Colossians 2:9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Two things stand out from these verses, verses 9 and 10. He has the authority that God deserves because he is God. And he is the authority of authorities. In Spanish, we have a phrase, the mero mero. And I'm not sure where it comes from. I was meditating on that phrase in the morning. You can say, ya mero, which means you've almost made it. So the mero mero means you've gone beyond just making it. You're there. Philippians 2:9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth. Interesting. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. And here we have, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's pretty authoritative. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's a story of a scientist, a California scientist, who got permission to do some research on a piece of land here in Texas, Central Texas. Is Georgetown near Central Texas? It was near Georgetown. And he had the governor's signature and his seal. And so he went to this land with his instruments, and lo and behold, the rancher who owned the land was standing there, and he said, Mr. Rancher, I've got authority to go on your land and perform some tests. And the rancher just looked at him and said, no. And the scientist, being from California, I'm from California, so I can say these things, he said, I don't think you understand. I have authority to come on your land. Here's, you know, the governor's signature, his seal. I'm going to go on your land and do my research. I'm just letting you know. The farmer just shook his head. He said, yeah, I don't think he said anything. He just said, in Spanish, we go like this. You're not going on my land. And as you know, most ranchers in Texas have a gun, at least, in their pickup truck. It didn't bother the scientist. He was sure that the laws would protect him. And so he climbed over the barbed wire fence, opened his briefcase, and began doing his research. He was there for a few moments, and he heard a noise, an actual rumbling. And he turned around, and there's a bull coming at him, full force. He leaves all his instruments and goes running and yells to the rancher, help! And the rancher says, show him your authority. Now, had the Lord Jesus Christ been there doing an experiment, he would have pointed his finger at the bull would have flipped over, feet up, and he would have stopped. Some people have authority without the power. But the Lord Jesus Christ is all-powerful, and he's able to do anything that he wishes. Hebrews 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Folks, that is power. Verse 3, and he is the radiance of his glory in the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. That, there's the word power. Dynamite, almost in Greek. Upholds all things by the word of his power. Have you ever wondered why we don't just go flying into the universe? Why is it that we're maintained in the perfect position from the sun? Don't get a little closer and burn up and far away. It's because he's holding all things in the power of his hands. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That is a position of authority. Verse 8 in the same chapter of Hebrews. But of the Son, he says, the Father speaking to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Here we have a king ruling with a scepter. Verse 10, Father speaking to the Son, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Power. Luke 4:31. Jesus came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching on the Sabbath. They were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. Verse 33 of chapter 4, Luke. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone! What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out without doing any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." You might wonder why policemen carry guns. They have the badge, but they also have the power. They can get the job done. How wonderful that that same power, according to Ephesians, works in us. Mightily works within us. And Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." All right, now let's look at some of the affairs encompassed by Jesus' authority. What does this authority look like? How is it fleshed out? Now, I have to be honest with you. We're only going to look at five things. Probably, I don't think we even understand all the things that are encompassed by the Lord Jesus Christ's authority. And secondly, if we did understand them all, we'd probably need a year to explain them. But we're just going to look at a few. Point number one, he has authority over Satan and his demons. And that is very significant, especially as we think about the Great Commission and making disciples. When Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, "I have all authority in heaven," I think he's especially referring to Satan and the demonic powers. Ephesians 6:11, you don't have to look there. I know you know it. "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness," where? "In the heavenly places." All authority is mine in heaven. It's interesting in Revelation chapter 13 that Satan and his demons are thrown out of heaven. And Christ, when he was thinking of the cross and near the cross, said, "I see Satan being thrown down." That authority of Satan was destroyed at the cross. And we're still seeing the outplay of it all. Just listen to this verse in 1 Peter 3:21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities, same word, and powers have been subjected to him. Ephesians 1 says, "God raised Christ from the dead, seating him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." This authority over Satan is very significant because the unbeliever is under the evil one's control. He's under his authority. Acts 26, and I would like you to turn there with me. Here, Paul is receiving his commission, or he's explaining his commission, which the Lord Jesus Christ had given to him, a ministry among the Gentiles. And in verse 18, he says, here's what it is. "You are to open their eyes Acts 26:18, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion. That word is the same word we find in Matthew 8:28. Authority, from the authority of Satan to God. We were under his authority before we knew Christ, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. If a person places his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, an incredible thing happens. He is moved from under the authority of Satan and brought under Christ's authority in light, before in darkness. Ephesians 2:2 says, they walked, the unbeliever and us, before Christ, according to the evil one. It's interesting. It's a phrase very similar. We talk about walking according to the flesh or walking according to the spirit. We walked according to the evil one before we knew Christ. But now Christ says, I have all authority in heaven. Just for you newcomers, how did Christ accomplish that authority in heaven? How did he free us from the evil one? He did it on the cross. It was all paid for there. In Hebrews it says, he tasted death for everyone so that we might not die. Let me read to you in Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Death began in the Garden of Eden, when God said, don't eat from that tree, because in the day you eat from it, you will die. And that, at that point, when Adam decided to disobey God and Eve was deceived by the evil one, they entered into spiritual death and under the domain of the evil one. But now we have been freed in Christ. Our sins paid for. Point number two, Christ has authority over all human authorities. Matthew 8:28, he says, all authority has been given to me on earth. Notice it says that the authority was given to him by whom? The Father. Romans 13:1, a passage very familiar, says every person is to be in subjection to the governing authority, same word as authority in Matthew 8:28. For there is no authority, again, except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Christ has authority over all human authorities. Now, someday they're going to be held accountable for all of their actions. But nothing is beyond his control. I love the story in Acts chapter 4. And if you want, you can start turning there. What time am I supposed to stop at? 10? About that time? 10:25. Oh, I like this church. I'm going to get a drink while you're looking for Acts 4. The context is John and Peter heal a lame man. They preach the gospel message. They're put in jail. They're threatened by the religious authorities. Upon their release, they gather together with the apostles, maybe some other believers, and look at their response in verse 24 to the threats. Chapter 4, verse 24, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And I'd like to say to you today, sometimes when we're making disciples, we need to remember that. You are in control. You have all authority and power. Who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, Psalm 2, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Here we have earthly rulers taking their stand against the kings of the earth. And they still take their stands against the kings of the earth today. They don't like it when we talk about him. For truly in this city, they continue speaking with God, There were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. Grant that your bondservants speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place to the name of your holy servant Jesus. These apostles, even in the midst of great persecution, were able to rest in the sovereignty of Christ. They knew that he had all authority on earth. Incredible. Pontius Pilate and Herod did what God had planned ahead of time, even though they're responsible for their actions. Now there's some mystery involved in that. Not going to even try to explain that. Point number three. He has authority to give away eternal life. And here we're leaving our text a little bit from Matthew 28. But I think these things are significant, especially as we think about the Great Commission. He has authority to give away eternal life to those the Father gives him. John 17. Jesus is talking with his Father. He lifts his eyes up to heaven and he says, "Father, the hour has come." 17 verse 1. "Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you give him authority," there's the word, "to what? Over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." He has authority to give away eternal life. Imagine that. If I had authority to give away eternal life, I would announce it in the newspapers, and I would become a rich man. People would line up from McKinney to Mexico if they really thought I had eternal life. Now, we're not talking just about longevity. We're talking about a quality of life. And Christ explains that in John 17:3. I'm not there yet, so I've got to find it. "This is eternal life, that they may know you," he's talking to the Father, the Son, "the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Eternal life is about a relationship, knowing God. And I think as we disciple new believers and old believers, we are helping them know God. And Christ has the authority to give that away, eternal life. John 1:12, "But as many as received him," Christ, "to them he gave the right," the word is authority in Greek, exousia, "to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Christ has authority to give people the right to become sons and daughters of God. I think that's significant as we think about the Great Commission. Oh boy, you can hear me blow my nose on this mic. Point four, he has authority to forgive sins. Now that's very significant as we think about the Great Commission, especially the first part of the Great Commission. Not only the first part, the truth is knowing God is all about forgiveness of sins. We couldn't continue to know him if not all of our sins were forgiven. Luke 5, and you've got to look at this text with me. A great text. These are all very familiar. There's a paralyzed man. They couldn't get in the door because so many people were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. Four guys carry their buddy up onto the roof, cut a hole in the roof, and lower him down. Imagine being there. And Jesus said, "Be healed," when he comes down. Is that what he says? No. He says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Why did he say that? He recognized his more important need. Now, those who were sitting there were in shock. And they said, "Who can forgive sins but God? He's blaspheming." And so I told you the wrong text, but it is in Luke 5, too. Turn to Matthew 9:6. I'm sorry. Same story. Oh, well, I'm going to combine the stories. Forgive me. You look wherever you want. Matthew 9:6. Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered them and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? Matthew 9:6. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority," there's the word, "to on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed and go home." And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, verse 8, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. Pretty incredible, isn't it? We can go and proclaim the gospel message with confidence because the one who sent us has the authority to carry out the task. He can really forgive their sins. He can really give them eternal life. Point number 5, he has authority to judge, to cast the unrighteous into hell. And I think that's very significant as we think about making disciples, because that's part of our message. Be saved. Something bad is coming. You've got a problem with your Creator. John 5:21. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." Now, pay attention here, because we have something else besides judgment here. Not only does he give eternal life, and I'm speaking there about a relationship with the Father and the Son, but he gives longevity of life, because he says in verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself." And here's the word again, "and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. It will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Where are we going when this body shortly decays and dies? We're going to be called by the voice of Christ to celebrate eternity with him, to rule and reign with Christ. That's significant as we make disciples, because sometimes we fear for our lives. The worst thing they can do to us is send us to glory a little early, and not really early because it's all planned ahead of time. He has authority to judge. All right, now let's look at some application. That if you flip your page over, I think you'll see application. Now, the first one is, I thought for a long time about what should be the first application of this text. Don't forget, we're in Matthew 28. The first application is we should make disciples. This has to do with obedience. The job of making disciples is commanded by the all-authoritative Lord Jesus Christ. And that should put a little fear in your bones. And you should obey him if you are his son or his daughter. Not only fear, but a desire to obey him. I don't have numbers on all my applications, and probably some of them are a little repetitive, but I think there's significant points in each one. We should confidently make disciples. Christ has all authority and power to make our efforts effective. Go, evangelize, teach with dependent confidence. Mark 1:22, "They were amazed at Christ's teaching because he was teaching as one having authority and not as the scribes." May I suggest to you this morning that you have authority to make disciples. We can and must make disciples no matter what the opposition. Acts 5:28, Peter and the apostles are before the religious mafia, and they say to them, to the apostles, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man Jesus' blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. Later on in the chapter, the apostles are flogged and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. So what do they do in verse 41? They went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. I feel a little inhibited here in the United States, I have to tell you, when I speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the gospel, even if I might mention some of his commands, if I speak about homosexuality, about disciplining children. But you know what? We have been commissioned by a greater authority. And I think we have to be careful and wise, but we cannot be quiet. We can expend everything, even our very lives, to make disciples because Christ has given us eternal life. We have been commissioned. You have a badge by the Lord Jesus Christ, the all-powerful and sovereign one, to make disciples. This should give us peace and confidence as we carry out his task. Not too many years ago, maybe seven, to enter into Mexico, we would just get a tourist visa. And it was always a little bit tricky because we weren't really tourists. But there was a time when they were in the transition process, and we tried to get our FM3, which is a ministro de culto, minister of worship is what they call it, to be legally in Mexico. But somewhere in Mexico City, they lost our paperwork. We had to leave the country, and we're coming back in a little bit fearsome because the fines were supposedly harsh, even jail time they were talking about, for entering into Mexico without permission, of all places. And I had tracks in my briefcase. We show up at the Laredo border, and I got a bad, what do you call those aduana guys? Customs guy. He opened my briefcase, and he took out my tracks, and he said, you're a missionary. Get out of my country. And I had to leave, so we went out and went right through another border on the other side. Because, well, I hope I wasn't disobeying the authority, but I have commissioned to do something else. But now, I got permission. I got this little green thing that says, ministro de culto. And when I go up to that guy, not arrogantly, I show him my badge of authority, and I can go into Mexico. We've all been given that, to go anywhere. And, you know, it's interesting. Sometimes people, you know, they say, well, I mean, who are you? You never went to seminary. You didn't even go to Bible school. What do you know about the Bible? You're talking to me about spiritual things. What authority do you have to speak to me? You hardly can read. Oh, I've been commissioned, you don't understand, by the Lord Jesus Christ. I do have authority. In Matthew 21:23, Jesus had gone in the temple. The chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, Christ doesn't respond. He says, well, you tell me by what authority you're doing your things. But we can respond if they ask us by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three more applications. Still got 15 minutes. We can rest even in difficult disciple-making situations. And may I add, in any difficult situation, because our loving Lord is in control. How could Paul, as he made disciples, continue to have peace and go on, whipped, imprisoned, stoned, shipwrecked, slandered, because he rested in a sovereign Lord? We should pray for the unsaved with more confidence. And maybe pray for those who are already saved, that they would obey the commands of Christ. Because Christ can do anything. And finally, we should praise God because he is Lord and has equipped and commissioned us to make disciples. A job with eternal dividends. If I could pick another job besides being a missionary, I would probably make Hondas. And it's not a very American thing, but it's a pretty good car. Ted Clark recently gave me a Honda. In fact, I think you guys paid for part of that Honda. He was destroying it out at camp on those roads. It sits pretty low. But it's a great car. They last forever, I think. Japanese engineering. And I'm proud of my Honda. But in about 10 years, and probably less, because the Honda's already got 100,000 miles, it's going to start giving me troubles. It's not a job with eternal dividends. But we've all been given a job that has eternal dividends, making disciples. Christ said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain." Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that we have a purpose. As we look at the world and see how they spend their time on temporal things, they're earth dwellers. No eternal focus. You have commissioned us to make disciples. And we pray, Father, that you would remind us as we become discouraged at the task of making disciples, that we would remember that all authority has been given to Christ in heaven and on earth. May we rest in that authority. May we believe with power and with confidence, Father, dependent confidence, may we accomplish the task that you've given us to do. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.